Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. We'll talk about the gospel and fruit. In other words, what the gospel produces in those who receive it. Galatians 5, verse 19. It's also going to be about what the gospel takes away from the fruit of the world. Verse 19, Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and by the way, I'm going to read it as it is in the New King James. The words will not match in all versions. There's some different words in different manuscripts. I can explain all that, but not going to now. But I'll just read it as it is, and I'll maybe deal with some of that later. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, that you have worked in Christians a radical change, not a pretend surface change, but a radical core change even of our hearts. And I think it's not spoken of enough today that this is the kind of thing that happens when a person is saved. And I pray, Father, for us to see it and the fruit that is left behind and the fruit that is produced when we become your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most familiar hymns in all the world. You want me to say Amazing Grace, maybe? Just as I am. Because in the Billy Graham Crusades, that he did many of them and got them on TV and everything. Just as I am was the song that was sung at the end when he said, you know, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, and that was the invitation for people to come. And we may certainly find fault with the system of the invitation, because not everybody who came forward became a Christian. And the Billy Graham Crusade people knew that. I heard an estimate one time it was 10%. Maybe it would become Christians from that. So you might say something about the invitation method. But Just As I Am itself is a good song. It says we don't have to change in order to be saved. We don't have to fix up our lives, and then God will save us. Just as I am, that's all. We're not fixing ourselves up first. My grandmother, when she would go to the beauty shop, she would fix her hair before. And I would say, what are you doing that for? And I guess she wanted her hair fixed, but she didn't want it to have to be fixed as much as it would have been, I guess. But you don't, you expect that you're going as you are. Before you go get a haircut, you don't cut your hair. That's what they do. It's not required. Did you cut your hair before you came here? No. Well, that's your job. Well, this song expresses that the only hope we have is that thy blood was shed for me. It mirrors the invitation of our Lord Jesus, who invited people to come to him. Come to me, all you weary and heavy laden. This is our Lord's invitation to us, that we in repentance turn from sin to God. And this passage in Galatians is showing the sin we turn from and the righteous fruit that we turn to. We turn from ourselves and sin to God and righteousness. And however, if we sing just as I am and we come just as we are, which we can do and should do, the problem is if we come just as we are and we stay just as we are. The whole point of coming is not to stay the same, but to change. Millions of people, I'm estimating, have flooded aisles in churches and crusades and special meetings, prayed prayers, confessed a profession of some kind, and did not change one bit. Not a little bit, except outwardly they had attached themselves, for a little while at least, to Christ. All of our sins we can bring to Christ. All of our sins will be forgiven, and we'll be born again. But if you come and keep all your sins and keep all the old ways, then how is that change? Does a touch of God really produce no evidence of change? Because we all know that a lot of people start with some religious things and fall right off. It's like a diet. Has anybody ever started a diet and just fallen right off? Like I said, Jackie Gleason said the second day of the diet is the easiest, because by the second day you're off it. So it's fast to get off. But that's not change. When God touches the life of a sinner, is there change? We say it this way. My wife keeps a clean house. I appreciate that. It's cleaner than my office. When she cleans, it's noticeable. I never go in after she's cleaned, and I never say, for a number of reasons, this looks worse. It's cleaner. That's the result. So when God touches us, the result is we're changed. If we're not changed, how is that the work of God? James says faith without works is dead. We don't change in order to be saved, but if we're saved, we change. That is the fruit of the gospel. Now, the Galatians got off track, and Paul started with some very stern words for them, because the Galatians fell into the sin of legalism. Legalism proper is trying to keep the law in order to be saved, or to keep saved, to seek God's favor by works, by what they did. And Paul started the book by giving a big defense of his gospel. And then in chapter 2 of this book, verse 19, he says, as far as the law is concerned, I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So he says he died to the law. He has finished that. We all died, who are out of school. We died to school. At one point, we were alive to school. Had to go after the summer, back to school. Then there came that day, we died to school. So the next year, everybody else went back to school that had been going, that was below us in grades. We did not. Some of us remember that in the most fond way. We're done. Dead. To go back to it would be out of place. You're out. You fulfilled the requirements. You have a diploma that shows that you are done. And that's what Paul says he did to the law. The law is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus has kept the law for us, and now that is fulfilled, and we no longer are misled, shouldn't be, by thinking that we have to perform in order to be saved. But the Galatians had gone back to it. They began by the Spirit, chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, the Lord has done his part, and the Galatians felt like they needed to do an additional part in order to be saved, which was a different gospel. All the way then in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 4, Paul said, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So that's where he starts with this. And the Galatians had fallen from that. I mentioned marriage earlier. But once you're married in this country, then you're married by the laws of the country or the state. There are probably some places where a man has to climb a palm tree, say, before he can get married. Let's just say that happened. If you're a man enough to be married, you can climb that palm tree. Did you climb a palm tree to get married? I didn't either. Do you feel if somebody comes over from wherever that is and they say, you know, how can you be married? You didn't climb a palm tree. And then we all, our men, we go find a palm tree and climb it. And then we conclude, maybe we can't be married. I can't get up that thing. Well, if somebody counseled you, as Paul is doing here to the Galatians, he would say, you don't need to climb the palm tree. You're already married. God recognizes that. Well, this is what he says to the Galatians. And so he compares the walk of the flesh here in this passage that we have for our text this morning with the fruit of the Spirit. What the flesh does and the unregenerate man, and what the fruit of the Spirit is. What we leave. What a person, doesn't mean we do every one of those things that's mentioned. But that is the book of sin. That is not all, they're not all mentioned. But that is what is left in order to pursue the Lord. So Paul wants them not to think about the flesh, because the flesh produces sin. And he says two very basic things here. In this text, verse 21, Galatians 5:21, he says after the list, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is another statement and another list to identify what it is that sin looks like. 1 Corinthians 6, starting verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Wonder what that means. I know what we want it not to mean. We want it not to mean that there are people who are judged by the fruit of their lives to show that they're not going to heaven. What it means, of course, is what it says. That we have a fruit of the flesh that shows that we're not saved. And this is what it looks like. In the various lists that we see. So he's not saying if you stop those things, you'll go to heaven. But if you're doing those things, you won't. And if you're born again, you stop those things. And because that is part of what salvation brings to us. We were in freshman year in college. Mr. Wenzel was the Bible survey teacher. And I still remember this. He was talking about, I don't know where it was in the Bible, but he was talking about salvation and what you can do after you're saved. And for example, I won't use the exact example he used, but let's say you're off to rob a bank. And so you run into an evangelist on the way to the bank to rob. You've got all your stuff. You've got the guns. You've got the everything ready to rob the bank. And he witnesses to you the gospel. And the bank robber repents and believes. And Mr. Wenzel said, there's no way then he can rob the bank, because he's repented. And if he robs the bank, he has not repented. Can you imagine hearing that on the news? How'd you get to the bank? Well, I went by the evangelist, I got saved, and came on in here and got all the money out of the bank. Rob the bank. It just doesn't fit. So what Paul is saying then is that there is a change that takes place. And so that's the test of good and bad fruit. Today, if someone is saved, here's what they say. Take my word for it. Just take my word for it. When a criminal is apprehended by the police, I didn't do it. What do the police say? Well, if you didn't do it. I mean, your fingerprints are all over the place. You're carrying the goods you stole. But if you say you didn't do it, you don't take their word for it. You look at the fruit of the life. The Bible proves genuine faith not by profession, but by fruit. Today, it is all by profession. People say they're saved, they're saved. But Matthew 7, let's look at that. Jesus here is speaking of the judgment to come. Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And notice that on the outside they look like sheep. They look innocent, harmless, and helpful. But inside they're ravenous wolves. How will we know? The Lord says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. As a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them, not by their profession. Now, those who bear the fruit of righteousness will confess it, but just not merely by that. So it is a fruit that is produced. And it's expected. Jesus there says, if you don't, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. It's expected that a good tree will bear good fruit. John the Baptist, I mentioned this last week, you know, when they came to repent, he said, well, if you really want to repent, show that you really mean to change, that you really are sorry for your sin, and I'll believe your repentance. What we've done today is focused on how people can get saved without God. And we don't say this explicitly. When people arrange evangelistic meetings and services and tracts and all the things that we use, what is in the heart of many is that we need to present something to persuade men to believe without having to wait for the Holy Spirit to change all of it. That way we can count them. That way we don't have to challenge them in their sin because they don't want that. That would turn people off. We'd get fewer people in church. And so there's been this whole system that is based upon how we get people with their own human power to believe. And can we get a cheaper version of salvation than the one that demands that we repent? If you want to get some fancy countertops, granite, I understand that costs more than $15 or $20. And so, but if you could, what if you could get something that looked exactly the same for less? That's what people want. So in salvation, you might get a few people who would pay a lot for the granite, but you get a lot of people that would pay less if they could get the same thing. This is what people want today, wrongly. They want to give a lesser commitment to Christ, which turns out not to be believing or repentance or faith. And then they believe they've got the genuine article by doing that. And they don't believe that their lives will be changed, but they only will get eternal life. Maybe later on they'll change. But once they get saved, there are many people who believe that they may not ever change, but they're saved. They won't inherit the kingdom of God, but they'll go there. That's what one author said in his book. Because if they never follow Jesus as Lord, they will still go to heaven, but they won't inherit it. I'm not exactly sure what in the world the difference would be. But you see, this is the kind of gymnastics people do and twisting to try to get something to be true that's not. Paul says it won't happen. You won't go to heaven if your life is characterized by these sins. What's the proof of good and bad fruit? Well, if those who receive the gospel don't change, how can they be a new creation? The Bible says we're a new creation. If they don't change, how can they have a new heart? The heart pours out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life, from Proverbs. And Jesus identified the problem of the Pharisees is that they were of their father, the devil. The inside of them was rotten. Therefore, they produced rotten fruit. The outside looked good, but the inside was terrible. And so they poured out all that filth. How can you know them by their fruits if a person can be saved and not bear any fruit? That whole thing would be defeated. How can we hope in the gospel to change the world if we don't know it's going to change an individual? If they can come to Christ and not change, why would we say the gospel is needed to change the world? I guess some people don't say that because they don't believe it will. How can we say the gospel is the power of God unto salvation if it's not the power of God unto salvation? So the great thing about salvation, we need to remember this. It is a divine, powerful work of God. It is a work of the Spirit of God. We don't have to pretend it. We don't have to play about it. The Bible even says that men who want to be saved will, fight their way into heaven. They will force their way in. They will have to have Christ. You don't have to make it like something very easy. I mean, the gospel is simple. The gospel is free. It's easy in those ways, but it demands repentance. It demands that we be sorry for our sin. It demands that we have conviction of the Holy Spirit, because that's all part of the process of the Holy Spirit redeeming us, saving us, regenerating our hearts. When people say, I'm saved, but thankfully I've not had to change, they're not saved. Not according to the Scriptures. There's no cheaper version of salvation that's truly a version. Well, the demonstration is here in our text with these bad words. What kind of changes would be in society if the gospel was received? You can look at these lists. from Galatians and from 1 Corinthians. And if these are the works of the flesh, then what would be the change in society if those things went away? If a sinful heart pours out sin, what happens to society full of people's hearts, living their hearts out? What happens if it goes away? You know, the misconception is that sin is good or neutral. There are people who love to get drunk. The weekend is get drunk. I don't know if this guy was going to get drunk, but I went to the grocery store the other day, and he had a whole cart of get drunk stuff in there. And I mean, if it was just for him, I know what he's doing right now. But there are people all the way back in high school, they were looking forward to having some party and drinking and getting drunk and throwing up in the toilet after. We really lived it up. It makes it seem like it's the better way to live. But, I'll admit to you, I've never been drunk. I cannot speak from experience. I've seen people drunk. And I know more about it than they do because at the time they don't remember what they were doing. And it's not a pretty sight. But there is this misconception that the more we sin, the freer we are. You know, people come out and admit what they are, which the Bible would call a sinful trait. And they say that is giving them such peace and joy. But, you know, sin does do that. It gives passing pleasures for a season, but it does not give life, and it is destructive. And we are not made for sin. We are made to be righteous. I just saw this morning, I looked at the headlines. You know, you can see a lot about the works of the flesh by just looking at news headlines. Some lady in Washington, D.C., got mad at a bus driver. She used three things that are not meant for that to go on to a road rage. She took a bat and hit the windows of the bus. She took a jack and finished it off. She took her car and ran into the bus driver with it. All three of those things are not meant for that. But in sin, our bodies are turned into an instrument of evil, and we were not made for that. And that's why in Proverbs you'll see the destructiveness that is mentioned when we live in these ways. Now, the Corinthians were very wicked in a lot of ways, not all of them, but they lived in a very wicked place. And when that list was mentioned back in 1 Corinthians 6, it said, Paul said this after, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In other words, you used to be that way, but now you're not. Every one of us here who have been saved can say you used to be one way and you're not that way anymore. Because we change. Now, we're not perfect. But there's a radical change by the power of God. Now, the sins here, I looked at them and categorized them in three particular areas. Now, who's to say, by the way, these are sins? You tell people in the world today these are sins. They're like, no, they're not. Well, who says? Because the world says they have just as much right to say their sins are not sins as God does. But God is the one who tells us this through His Word. So there are three categories: sexual sins, religious sins, and social sins. And the social sins take up the most space in the list. But Galatians says sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. 1 Corinthians says fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals. That's from the New American Standard. So you've got heterosexual sin, fornication, adultery. You've got homosexual sin, effeminate, and sodomites, basically passive and active part of that. You've got sexual immorality, which is the basic core or sensuality or impurity, and that is that constant attempt to fulfill a wrong sexual desire in whatever way, including, you know, I'm not going to do it. I can show you the word. But that's sexual sin. It is probably all these things we mention here that are mentioned in the text, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. The world is promoting all of that. The world is saying you're missing out. The percentage of couples who marry as virgins probably these days is very, very low overall of society. These things are pushed. Don't text and drive. But yeah, if you want to have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend, just be safe. You know, the whole thing has been turned over. You don't text and drive either. That's fine. But the major thing is there are certain things that people are doing that prove they are not believers. Families, if we follow this, would be spared from being broken apart, from people committing adultery, cheating on a spouse, leaving family in a bad situation from that. Young minds would not be driven to confusion by the constant promotion of sins in our society as good things. Health of the family, impact of children in society, all that would be bettered. There are religious sins here. In Galatians, idolatry, sorcery, and idolaters in 1 Corinthians. You see, the sorcery part would be probably along in the practice of a false religion. Idolatry is the worship of a false god. Are there any false gods worshipped in our world today? Without a false god driving it, September 11th would not have happened. Because some from that god believe that god wanted them to kill people and still believe that. All kinds of lives would be spared. I got young men coming by my house every once in a while telling me about the Book of Mormon. If they would have the biblical religion and not an idolatrous false religion, they wouldn't be doing that. I got Jehovah's Witnesses coming by from time to time. And they wouldn't be doing that if true religion was false. It remove aimlessness and uncertainty and confusion about God and all these school courses just about religion. And then they put all the religions up and just comparative things like they're all the same. That would take all that away. Social sins, I got to be hurry here now. Our country's overwhelmed with calls for social justice. Social justice is not about that. It's mainly, I want things that other people have. And there's a division up of people into certain groups so that these can battle each other and we get what they have. And all of that would be solved if these sins went away. Look at them. Enmities. Is there any enmity going on today? Strife. Jealousy. Jealousy is you want what somebody else has instead of them. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. These are all social evils. There's a hatred. Enmity is hatred. Hatred is driving so much going on today. People can't even be buried and honored today without some dig on a certain politician that's in power now. You can't even do that. Because there's so much hate pouring out. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, 1 Corinthians 6 says. These are all social evils. Putting yourself above others, taking what belongs to someone else, wanting what other people have, wanting for yourself what is not in the will of God for you, and all the conflicts that come from that. Imagine if all that went away. Well, let's imagine it by just looking at the latter part of Galatians 5 from verse 22. Look at this. The fruit of the Spirit means what the Spirit produces in a person that's saved. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Everything the world says it wants is provided by the Spirit of God when a person is saved. We're born of the Spirit. If we're a Christian, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's not optional. It's not that some people have it, some people don't who are Christians. This is what the fruit of Christianity is. Some people say, no. We need more protest. We need more hate. We need more intimidation. We need more money. We need more hostility, more voters, more attacks on plastic straws. Do you know the Pope ignored the whole sexual scandal going on in the Catholic Church? Is that what we really need to get is these plastic straws out of the ocean? You talk about straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. What we need is more Christians. Christians are changed. Christians are different. Christians are one way in sin, and when they're saved, they go another way. That's what we need more of. That's what we need to pursue more of. Not social justice, not more church members, more Christians. Not quicker, cheaper confessions of Christ. We need the real thing. We need more Christians. Do you agree with that? We need more Christians. Let's pray. Lord, may you grant that we have truly more Christians. Genuinely born again. Changed by your Spirit. Well, we know that we're not perfect. Even with all these changes, we still have to walk with you and walk in the Spirit that we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Lord, what a change is radically made in us when we're saved. And it is from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.